Page 877, Luke chapter 18 and verses 1 to 8. And Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterwards he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? So read that part of God's word. Do keep your Bible open. Let's just pray again. Heavenly Father, we pray now that your word would be to us strength and grace and help. May it be that which refreshes our soul and causes our eyes to be fixed upon you, our God and our Saviour. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Well, this morning we are coming to the end of our recent look at the place of and the character of prayer in the Christian life. There is lots more that we could say about prayer. We could spend much time on this subject. But as we end our summer focus on prayer, I want to just encourage us to keep going, to persevere in praying. Perseverance is something that we find hard, isn't it? I started a little bit of decorating. I said we started a bit of decorating, Jenny and I, yesterday. And virtually every time with decorating, from the first brush stroke, it's something I have to persevere at. Why did I ever start this? And in a sense, for many Christians, the hardest thing about prayer is that we need to persevere in prayer. We know we should pray. We'd love to pray more, to pray with more of a spiritual focus, to have more time in praise and thanks to God in prayer, to do more business with God, confessing our sins, drawing close to him, asking for forgiveness. It would be hard, I think, to find a Christian who wouldn't want those things, to be more of a prayer warrior. And yet we likely all know the experience of maybe making a conscious effort to commit to persevere in prayer over something, only for it to fizzle out as the days go by. Maybe we feel really burdened about something on a Monday. Grief over a particular sin. An urgency to pray for a particular need. By Friday, by Friday, 1,001 other things have happened. And we've forgotten to pray. Prayer's gone down our priorities. Someone said, unless there be in prayer a constancy to persevere, we pray in vain. Unless we're committed to that, continuing to pray, then our prayers are not going to have the effect that we desire. This prayer parable that Jesus tells that we've just read from Luke chapter 18, it urges us, doesn't it, to keep on persevering in prayer. That's how it begins, and Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they had always to pray and not lose heart. And it's a really graphic parable, isn't it? The imagery is clear. There's this picture of this widow. She hasn't got any other means to herself. But she's clearly been wronged by someone, and she wants justice. Justice she of herself isn't able to carry out. She's not trying to get somebody back. She just wants justice. Maybe today she'd be seen as something of a nag. She won't let this matter lie, will she? And again she comes to the judge. Not a particularly good judge by the sound of it. He neither fears God nor respects man. And yet it is the woman's perseverance bringing her request. Notice that? It's not the just judge's desire to see justice done, is it? It's not the judge wanting the best for this woman. Simply this woman's perseverance in bringing her request. So that the judge wants this woman out of his ears. That ensures that she gets her request. And it's clearly we're not to think, are we, that Jesus is likening God to this unjust, unrighteous judge. Rather, this is a case of arguing from the lesser to the greater. If a widow is able to extract what she needs from a hopeless, unjust, selfish judge, Jesus says, will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. God won't delay without reason in answering our prayers. And therefore, the point of the parable, we ought always to pray and not to lose heart. When God doesn't answer our prayers straight away, we're not to lose heart. We're not to stop praying. We're not to, well, okay, we've tried prayer, so let's try something else. We're to keep praying, keep asking him. And God will grant that which we need in good time. So simply as we come to a close on this, these few weeks of focusing on prayer, just to encourage us to keep praying, I want briefly to address some of the lies maybe that we tell ourselves about prayer that I think tempt us to give up. Some of the lies that we tell ourselves about our praying, about prayer, that tempt us not to persevere. First one is this. We tell ourselves the lie that prayer, that praying should always be easy. We tell ourselves the lie that praying should always be easy. And maybe from what we've said about prayer on previous weeks, we might think that the praying is not only the natural response of faith to God for the Christian believer, but it's always meant to be easy. What have we said? We said we're coming as adopted children to God our Father in heaven. We're coming as those in whom God's Spirit dwells, who have the Spirit's testimony within us, so that we know that we belong with God. As we come in Jesus' name, we're depending on his finished work on the cross, so that we have free access into the throne room of heaven. Someone's rightly said, prayer is to be the breathing out of the life that has been breathed into us when we've been regenerated. We've become Christians. How's that happened? By God breathing life into us. And prayer is the breathing out of that life. So that it's as natural for a believer to pray, they say, as it is for an infant to cry. But none of that means the prayer is always and only a sweet, pleasurable, comfortable experience. When the Apostle Paul is writing to the believers in Colossae, he instructs them to persevere in prayer. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, at the end of the letter, he says, you continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. It's an exhortation to devote or to give ourselves fully over to pray continually. To be diligent, to pray in all circumstances, about all things, aware of our utter dependence upon God in all things. But then just 10 verses after Paul's mentioned this diligent continuing in prayer, he mentions Epaphras. Epaphras was probably one of their teachers at the church. And Epaphras is mentioned as an example of what this continuing steadfastly in prayer looks like. And Paul says that Epaphras is always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. Struggling in prayer. Remember Jacob in the Old Testament, how he wrestled with God? I will not let you go unless you bless me. Oh, there is blessing to be had. Prayer is the natural reflex of those who have been born of God's Spirit. But we cannot, we should not believe the lie that there's something wrong unless prayer is easy, unless prayer is a breeze. That widow in Jesus' parable, she wouldn't have, as she came again and again to make a request to the judge, she wouldn't have thought it was easy, would she? As she saw no response. And yet she persevered. But then following on from that, maybe another reason you and I may be tempted not to persevere, to keep going in prayer, is simply that we don't feel very good at it. We don't feel very good at praying. If that's sometimes how you feel, you certainly wouldn't be on your own. That your prayers are just a mixture of a fumbled thought and half-hearted wishes. Well, that's not a reason not to pray, is it? That is a reason to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. That's what we've seen in this series. To ask God, Lord, teach me to pray. To commit to growing in prayer. To ask God that he'll strengthen your holy desires. To seek to use the prayers that we find in Scripture. Specifically, as we've said, to use that Lord's Prayer Jesus has given us in order to help us grow in our prayer life. But also, as we come in prayer, to remember that our prayers are not acceptable to our Heavenly Father because they're perfectly eloquent. They're beautifully thought through in terms of theology. It's clear, isn't it, that our prayers, my prayers, your prayers, they are not good enough for God. My prayers aren't good enough for God. Psalmist says in Psalm 51, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O Lord, you will not despise. Now the Lord knows better than you and I do that the best of our heart's desires are just a fraction of what they should be. We don't always love God with a full heart, with all our heart, mind, soul and strength, do we? And in confessing our sins to God, we need to confess the coldness often of our hearts in prayer. You know, ceasing to pray because we don't feel we're any good at it is a bit like a toddler stopping eating because they haven't quite worked out how to use a knife and a fork. Our prayers aren't acceptable to God because our prayers are well worked out and they're clear and there's no fumbling around. Our prayers are acceptable to God because as we pray, as he's guided us to pray, convinced that he hears our weak and stammering prayers, our prayers are acceptable to him, as we thought last week, only as we rest in Christ alone. That's what it means, doesn't it? To pray in Jesus' name. That we're relying totally, not on how good our words are, but relying totally on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That on the cross, he's opened up the windows of heaven so that God might hear our prayers. That the Lord Jesus now, having offered himself once for our sins, he's now the great high priest who takes our prayers that are offered in his name, and he beautifies them so that they are pleasing to his Father. Friends, let's not believe the lie that prayer ought always to be easy. There is nothing great in life, nothing great to be achieved in life that is also easy, is there? And to admit that prayer is both the most natural thing in the world on the one hand for the Christian, and yet at the same time it can be the hardest thing in the world, that should be a great encouragement for us to pray. To pray as our duty when it is hard and difficult, when we feel as if we don't know what we're doing. That is often the pathway to us delighting in prayer as God works within us. Friends, don't give up praying, because at times, maybe often, we find it hard. The devil knows the power of our prayers, doesn't he? The devil wants nothing more than to stop us from praying. There's an old hymn that says, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. Satan wants to prevent us from calling out to our Father in heaven. He wants us to make shipwreck of prayer, because he knows that's the way for us to make shipwreck of our faith. And we will be tempted not to persevere in prayer because it's hard, because we feel our own weakness. But then secondly, I want to say we'll be tempted not to pray because the very nature of prayer itself might tempt us not to keep going in prayer. What do I mean by that? Well, quite simply, that when we pray to God, when we ask God for something, what are we doing? We're basically taking something that's in our hands, our troubles, our cares, our worries, our needs. We're taking those things, and in prayer, we're handing them over to God, aren't we? That we're placing those things in God's hands. God, here's my cares, here's my worries. I'm handing it over to you. And often that means that as we hand something over to God, we have to wait. We have to wait for it. That is the point of the parable that Jesus tells here, isn't it? That we're to pray and not to lose heart when the answer doesn't come immediately. We have to persevere in prayer because often God doesn't answer our prayers immediately. And if we're honest with ourselves, this waiting when we pray to God, this persevering in prayer, is a particular problem for us living in our culture today. In a world where we live today, where we want what we want instantly. You know, gone are the days, where we had to wait virtually for anything. I was thinking this week, next day delivery, it's far too long for us now, isn't it? Way back when, if you wanted a new table, I had to wait until I found the right tree, then I had to cut down the tree, and I had to graft hard to make that tree, and if it was wobbly, I couldn't take it back. But there was time, there was effort, there was perseverance needed. Well, now I can order a table that I so desperately need. I can order it by 10 a.m, and it'll be with me by 6 p.m. What we want at our fingertips, and isn't it great, we think, to have so much control? But God is not our magic genie, is he? God doesn't guarantee next day delivery when we ask him for something. And so we need to learn to persevere in prayer. And we therefore need to be careful that in our prayers, we're not thinking that we're somehow controlling God. You know, often we will ask God for things, ask God for good things in our prayers, things that he's told us rightly to pray for, good things. But then, as we come with our prayers, we'll instruct God how he's to go about providing those things for us. You ever done that, or is it just me? You know, God, please give me this, and this is the way to give it me. We put constraints on God. Lord, we know that you're building your church. Some of us were praying earlier on. So Lord, if you could build your church by ensuring that another 2-3 families join Christ Church in the next 6 months, Lord, if you can do that, that's what we want from you. Now we need to be clear, don't we? We are to be specific in our prayers. We are to pray so that we'll be able to see that our prayers are being answered. But we then find God to work only as we think is right. Lord, I want a job by Christmas. Lord, I want a house in this street to live in. Lord, I want to be able to pass this exam, but I want to go to this university or get into this course. Listen to Calvin, really helpful, I think. In prayer, we ought carefully to observe that our intention is not to bind God to particular circumstances, or to prescribe at what time, in what place, or in what way he is to do anything. In prayer, we are taught not to make any law for him or impose any condition upon him, but to leave it to his decision to do what he is to do in the way and at the time and in what place seems good to him. Pray to the Lord. Ask him for your daily bread. But remember, God is not our magic genie. He's not a slot machine where we put in our request and out comes what we've ordered. We cannot control God. And therefore, rightly, before we make any prayer requests of our own, we pray that his will be done. That is what Jesus has taught us, isn't it, in the Lord's Prayer. Before we ask for anything for ourselves, we're to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, this is what I'm asking for. But Lord, you know what is better. You know what's best. That is the attitude that we need in prayer always, isn't it? And if we don't have this attitude and we see prayer as having God at our beck and call, we're the puppet masters and God is just our puppet, if that's how we see things, we will never persevere in prayer. We'll lose heart. Oh, God isn't doing what I want him to do. It's not going as I planned. And we'll get angry with God. And we'll begin to complain and we'll begin to grumble. There is in the Old Testament, there's a striking example of God's people treating God in this way. The Lord brings his people out of Egypt into the wilderness and he supplies them with manna from heaven. He supplies their need. He gives them their daily bread. And what do the people do? As they come out of Egypt, they come into the wilderness. What do they do? God's provided for them, and in their ingratitude they complain. Numbers chapter 11, verse 4. Oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at. Lord, we don't want what you've provided for us. We don't want this manna. This is how you should have answered our prayers. With meat. How does the Lord answer their complaint? Later on in Numbers 11, the Lord says, say to the people, Moses, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? For it was better for us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat. And you shall eat. You shall eat not just one day or 2 days or 5 days or 10 days or 20 days, but for a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and until it becomes loathsome to you because you've rejected the Lord who is among you. And you've wept before him saying, why did we come out of Egypt? God gives them the desire of their heart. He gives them the meat that their heart craves for. But then we read this. While the meat was still between their teeth, before it was consumed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against his people. And the Lord struck down the people with a very great plague. You see, in prayer, as we come to God, as we ask our petitions, as we persevere in prayer, we must come to God as our God and as our Lord. And we must wait for him to answer our prayers as he sees fit. Asking every petition under the banner of, nevertheless, Lord, your will be done. Psalm 27, the psalmist encourages himself. He's preaching to himself. He says, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. We need to make sure we're allowing God to be the arbiter, the one who decides how best to answer all of our prayers. And so allow his good hand of providence to bring us what he sees is most fit for our eternal good. And so wait on him. It is tempting, isn't it? I'm sure you've been tempted in this way as I have. When God doesn't immediately answer our prayers as we'd like him to, it is tempting to begin to doubt God. God, have you heard what I'm asking for? God, are you still with me as you promised to be?
But we're not to give up praying, frustrated that God's failed to hear us, to begin to doubt whether do you really love me, God, if you're not answering these prayers? Rather, we're to trust, aren't we, that in Christ, God's ear is always open to us. That he will work in his own time for our best ends. It's what we see time and time again in the Psalms. In Psalm 22, David is worn out with praying. Listen to these words. Oh God, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I find no rest. You ever known that in prayer? No answer to prayer. Those times when it seems as though your words are just floating up and they're hitting the ceiling and they're not getting through to God. When the problems seem to get bigger and bigger and there's no answer, there's no relief. And yet, what does the psalmist do? Well, still he continues to pray. Still calls out to God. The psalms are so helpful, I think, in teaching us to pray in this way, to persevere in prayer. I've mentioned to a number of you, I think, over the years that the Psalms, they're not a book of prayers, are they, that have been compiled by somebody in a university study when all's well and they're reflecting back on how things are. No, the Psalms are simply a series of cries to God when the psalmist doesn't see what God is doing. When he's hitting his head against the brick wall, when he's scrambling around in the darkness, when he's full of doubts, when he's riddled with fears. And we might think as we read the Psalms, well, what kind of faith is that? But this is true faith. Because, not because there's no fear, not because there's no doubt, there's no darkness in this faith. It's genuine faith. Because what does the psalmist do when he feels like he's drowning and he feels as though God is not there? Time and time again, what does he do? He cries out to this God who he doesn't think is there. Lord, hear my prayer. He keeps on calling out. And that is genuine living faith, isn't it? Clinging on to what God has revealed himself to be like, who he's promised to be to us, when we can't see it, when it doesn't feel like it. That is praying, isn't it? Calling out, clinging on, because of what God has promised. But then what if, after persevering in prayer, what if God doesn't appear in any discernible way to have answered our prayers at all? You may have heard it said that God always answers our prayers. Sometimes he answers it with a yes, sometimes he answers it with no, and sometimes he answers with a not yet. And I guess there's some truth to that. But perhaps it's more accurate to say God always answers our prayers with his yes. You see, even when God does answer our prayers, the prayers that we ask him, so often God does it in a way that isn't exactly in line with what we ask for. Have you noticed that? We ask for something, we think we know what it's right to pray for, and we're expecting the answer to come this way, and God kind of answers the prayer, but in his own way, in a way that we'd never have thought of asking for. And yet he answers in a way that shows us that our prayers, that they're not in vain, that there's not a place for prayer. Whenever God responds to our prayer, true faith, it still grasps that we've received from God the things that we most need. Even as he repeatedly assures us that he will provide for us, he assures us again and again in his word. Our God, who is in all of our lives, our God, who is our all in all, is able to provide us with all that we need. He is able to provide us with abundance in the midst of our poverty. He's able to provide us with comfort in the midst of our pain. What if God, I guess none of us know this experience, but what if God for a time did not provide us with our daily bread? There are Christians around the world, certainly throughout history, aren't there, who have not had their daily bread to eat. What if God did not provide that for us? Will we then have missed out on the very best thing that God could give us? Not at all. Listen to Calvin again. For though all things fail us, yet God will never forsake us.
who cannot disappoint the expectation and the patience of his people, he alone will be for us in place of all things, since all good things are contained in him, and he will reveal them to us.
Maybe God won't provide the things that we think we stand in need of. Maybe at times he won't provide our daily bread. And yet in those times, God is able to grant us more of himself so that we might know him more.
Addy mentioned those words from John's first letter, John 1 John 5. Listen to them again. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. We pray for something with our limited knowledge, with our finite understanding that we think will be for our good, that we think will be for our holiness and our happiness. Often we're like children coming to our Father asking for penny sweets when we're hungry. And yet God graciously answers by giving us fruit and bread that will fill us and nourish us. He doesn't always give us what we have asked for, does he? But only because he knows that what we've asked for, it won't bring the blessing that he wants to give us. And yet he sees that the desires, weak and feeble that they are in our hearts, our desires to be holy, our desires to draw closer to him. And so he answers our prayers, not by giving us what we want, that we think is going to bring the blessing. No, he graciously answers our prayers by giving us what will actually result in the good thing that we desire. Somebody said, I think really helpfully, God often gives us what we would have asked for if we only knew all that he knew. It's good, isn't it? God often gives us what we would have asked for if we only knew all that he knew. And so, friends, we are to persevere, to keep going in prayer. In our weakness, we're to pray. When it's easy, when it's hard. To continue persevering in prayer when God doesn't seem to have heard us. Knowing that he delights to use the feeble cries of our hearts to give us not just the things that we ask him for, but to give us the blessings that he wishes to pour out upon his people. And so we pray. Lord, teach us to pray. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we want to confess this morning that there are all kinds of things within us and without that would tempt us to stop crying out to you and calling out to you in prayer. Oh Lord, we thank you for this great provision that as children we come to our Father in heaven and cry out, dearest Abba Father, as we come to you in the Lord Jesus. And Lord, I pray for each of us this morning, and I pray for us as a church, that Lord, we might persevere in prayer, that we might be like that widow. But coming in our prayers, not so that you will grow weary with our words and so answer. But coming in our prayers and saying, Lord, these are our needs, these are our requests. Nevertheless, Lord, your will be done. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray that when we do not see answers to our prayers, that we will persevere in prayer, knowing that you long to give us not the things that we think will be for our good, but the things which you know, will be for our eternal blessing. In our prayers, Lord, in all our prayers, may our greatest and deepest desire be to know you more, who to know is life eternal. In Jesus' name we pray, and for his glory. Amen. Amen. We're going to continue to worship God as we come around at this table that the Lord Jesus has prepared for his people. And as we do that, let me ask you to turn in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel. You've got your Bibles open to Luke's Gospel and chapter 22. I'm going to read from verse 14 to 23 there. This passage that describes the institution of this meal that Jesus had prepared for his disciples. Luke 22, verse 14. And when the hour came, Jesus reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. But I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. But I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. For behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to the man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to question one another, which of them it would be who was going to do this. So this morning, if you've been baptized and you're living a life of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus, if you're not knowingly living in open sin, if you're seeking to live in good standing with God's people, then the Lord Jesus invites you to eat and drink at this table as one who rightly shares in the blessings that these symbols point to. We're told, even in that passage, that the Lord Jesus desires that this table is for those who are trusting in him. He is aware, even as Judas drinks the cup, of the danger that brings, the condemnation that brings. And therefore, on the authority of the Lord Jesus, all and any who would eat and drink at this table in an unrepentant way, continuing in their sin, rejecting the salvation that Jesus offers, they are not to eat, they are not to drink, unless they eat and drink God's judgment on themselves. And therefore, we are, as Paul instructs us to in the letter to the Corinthians, we are to examine our conscience, to know whether we're truly sorry of our faults, to know whether we're from now on desiring to live in holiness and in conformity with God. That above all else, that we should trust in God's mercy and grace, seeking his salvation that is found in Christ alone, so that we might reject wickedness and intend to live in harmony with one another and with God's ways. Friend, if that is your heart's desire this morning, you don't need to doubt whether God owns you as his child. God delights and longs to draw those nearer to himself who see their need and call out to him for grace. We may this morning be much aware of our own frailty, the proneness of our hearts to unbelief, the lack of our enthusiasm and desire to serve God as we ought. Nevertheless, since God has engraved the gospel on our hearts so that we might resist unbelief and has granted us a longing to turn away from our sins, we ought to be assured that the doubts and the sin within us don't prevent us from eating and drinking here, from receiving Christ as our full salvation. None of us have to come to this table claiming our own goodness, but rather we are coming seeking our life in Christ, understanding that at this table we are to receive medicine for our sick souls. We believe that the promises that Jesus has spoken that he truly desires to make us partakers with his body and blood, that we might fully possess him as our King and Saviour, that he might live in us and we in him. And therefore, that we only see bread and wine here, yet we trust that Jesus accomplishes in our lives those things that these things point to. That he is the heavenly bread that feeds and strengthens us for life eternal. So we're to eat and drink full of gratitude for the goodness of our Saviour, who spreads out all of his riches in this meal to us. But to be thankful for Jesus giving himself to us, as he shows that all the blessings that are his are ours as we trust in him by faith. And therefore, we're to lift up our hearts and our spirits to where Jesus Christ now is in the glory. The glory of his Father, from where he will return. And so by faith, may our souls be revived and nourished by Christ when they are lifted from these mere earthly signs to where Christ, our Saviour, who has died and was risen again for us now lives. And so we eat, and so we will drink in faith. In a moment we'll distribute the bread and the wine, but before we do, let us turn to God in prayer. Let us pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you that in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've not only achieved all that we stand in need of for our salvation, that through his death on the cross, he has carried the load of our sin upon himself so that we might know salvation as completely free to us, even as we see the great cost it was to Christ. Oh, Heavenly Father, as you welcome us into your family, as we come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you've opened up that access whereby we can cry out, Abba, Father. Oh, Heavenly Father, as we come to this table, we are reminded that all the blessings that Christ has won upon the cross, that he wants to share them with his people, that he died to save us, that he died that we might be forgiven, he died that we might be accepted, he died that we might grow and might know you as our God. Oh, Heavenly Father, therefore we pray that as we eat and drink at this table, we would do so with thankful hearts. That as we eat and drink, we would do so hating increasingly the sin that caused Christ to suffer and to die. We would eat and drink increasingly aware of that future day when Christ returns and we shall receive the end of our salvation. Even to be where Christ is, to be his people in his midst. Oh, Heavenly Father, therefore we pray that you will give us faith that eats and drinks on Christ for his glory and for our eternal good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.